Please turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 16. Proverbs, chapter 16. We have learned many precious lessons from these Proverbs, statements of truths, statements of principles. And now we come to the 16th chapter, verse 1. The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. In this proverb, we see what man's part is and what God's part is. Man has a part to play, and so does God. The preparation of the heart belongs to man. That is, arranging, setting in order, the preparation of the heart belong to man, and by the heart is meant the inmost source of the person's being. They belong to man. An example of this is found in the Psalms, Psalm 5. Here's David giving us an example of what it means to prepare our heart. In Psalm 5, David says in verses 1 to 3, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up." In those three verses, we have a description of prayer. First of all, it's meditation, something that is not necessarily vocal or audible, something in the mind, something in the heart. So it refers to the thoughts. But then, in verse 2, the thoughts give rise to vocal prayer. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. So meditation followed by prayer. And then in verse 3, the regular exercise of that prayer. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. To look up means to stand on his watch, like a watchman. I am a spiritual watchman. I'm looking out for the answer. Habakkuk the prophet said the same thing. I will stand upon my watch and see what he will reply to me, what God will say to me. Habakkuk had poured out his petition to God. Now he says, I'm watching out for the answer. As the Bible puts it, watching unto prayer. There's a particular order also in prayer. It's not helter-skelter. It's meant to be orderly, disciplined, and balanced. It comes out in those words in verse 3, direct. In the morning I will direct it to you. The word used there is the word used of the priests preparing the morning or the evening sacrifice. According to the law of Moses, the priest was to light the fire. He was to arrange in the wood in order upon the fire, and then to bring the sacrifice and put it on that wood over the fire. So there was definite procedure there. There was order in it. First the fire, then rearranging the wood, and finally putting the pieces of sacrifice on the wood. Prayer is compared to a sacrifice in this psalm here. A sacrifice that is offered regularly. David says, in the morning I will direct it to you and I will look up. This is what Solomon infers in the proverb, the preparations of the heart belong to man, meditation, prayer, regularity and order in that prayer. In the letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, there's also an exhortation there given to Paul's friend Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4 from verse 13 to 16. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. There is the preparation of the heart in man. This is what man can do. Job's friends had many pieces of advice to offer Job, and sometimes they were wrongly directed, or most of the time they were wrongly directed. But what they said was true. Let's look at Job chapter 11. And then we'll put it all together. Job chapter 11, verse 13. Here is good, sound advice, and it explains what Solomon means by preparing the heart. It's Zophar, the Naamathite, who's speaking to Job, and he says in verse 13, chapter 11, if you would prepare your heart and stretch out your hands towards him, if iniquity were in your hand and you put it far away and would not let wickedness dwell in your tents, then surely you could lift up your face without spot. Yes, you could be steadfast and not fear, because you would forget your misery and remember it as waters that have passed away, and your life would be brighter than noonday. Though you were dark, you would be like the morning, and you would be secure because there is hope. Yes, you would dig about you and take your rest in safety. You'd also lie down, and no one would make you afraid. Yes, many would court your favor. This is good, sound advice here, that when we want to seek God, we have to prepare our heart, stretch out our hands toward him. But verse 14 says, make sure those hands that you stretch out towards God are clean hands. In one of the Psalms we read that he that ascends into the presence of God is one who has clean hands and a pure heart. Those clean hands mean a clean life, a life free from blame. Not a life free from faults, because we all have faults, but a life free from blame. No charge can be laid at our door. Then surely, says Job's friend, you could lift up your face without spot, you could be steadfast and not fear. The second half of this 16th chapter of this first verse in the 16th chapter says, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. It's man's responsibility to prepare his heart, but ultimately the answer of the tongue is God-given. When Shaul wrote to the believers in Colossae, he underlined this need in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 to 4. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Messiah, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So ultimately, it is God who gives us that the utterance we need. The answer of the tongue is from the Lord. God said to Moses, "Go, and I'll be with your mouth, and I will teach you what you shall say." When God appeared to Jeremiah in the first chapter of Jeremiah's prophecy, the Lord put forth his hand and touched Jeremiah's lips and said, "See, I have put my words in your mouth." The tongue is the instrument of the heart. The answer of the tongue is from the Lord. The heart has to be right for the answer of the tongue to be right. That's the condition here. Man prepares his heart in order that what he says is right and good, in line with God's word and pleasing to him. It is the answer of the tongue is under his control. When David was confronted by Nathan the prophet for his double sin, he penned the 51st Psalm as a memorial of his prayer of repentance to God. And in Psalm 51, verse 15, he prays that those lips that were sealed by guilt might be unsealed. He says in verse 15 of Psalm 51, "O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise." How is it that God can unseal those lips? He says in verse 14, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness." He calls God the God of his salvation. Only God could save him from his sins. And when he says, "My tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness," he's talking about the gift of righteousness that God bestows on every forgiven sinner. We think it was a terrible sin that David committed, that terrible double sin. But it is not beyond God to forgive the greatest of sins. And so David prays that God would open his lips and give him a song of praise, of thanksgiving, of humility. The answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Messiah put it like this. In Luke chapter 21, he was speaking to his disciples about the time when they would be called to account for their faith. Luke chapter 21, from verse 12. "But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist." Now, when Messiah says, "I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist, God says, at that point, I will come to your rescue. In another account of this same charge that Messiah gives, the Lord Yeshua says, "It's not you who speak, it is the Spirit of your Father who is in you that speaks." But he doesn't pull words out of the empty air. He takes the words that you and I have been industrious to learn. He's talking to his disciples who have hidden his word in their hearts and who have now good remembrance of God's word. The Holy Spirit takes from that which they have learned and puts it together and frames it into a reply towards those that ask them for an answer of the hope that is in them. The answer of the tongue is from the Lord. That is what is true of believers. In the case of unbelievers, they prepare their hearts for iniquity. But God is able to make even what they say serve to his purposes. There's the example of Balaam the soothsayer. Balaam was hired by the king of Moab to curse Israel. God appeared to Balaam in a dream and he said, if these ambassadors have come to call you, go with them. But only the words that I speak to you, you shall say. And then we read a surprising thing. It's found in the book of Numbers, chapter 22. We look at that to explain what looks very puzzling. Numbers chapter 22, verse 20 and 21. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men come to call you, rise and go with them. But only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. It seemed as though God was giving him permission to go with the ambassadors. But we read in the next verse, then God's anger was aroused because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. What was the problem? Hadn't God given him permission? This is what the angel says to him. Verse 31, after God gave the donkey the power to speak and to rebuke Balaam, verse 31, then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me. In what way was Balaam's way perverse before God? And the answer is that he had determined in his heart that he is going to try and get around God's prohibition. God had told him, only the words that I speak to you, that you shall say. But Balaam had it in his heart to circumvent God's command. We see that in chapter 24 and verse 1. Now when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go at other times to seek to use sorcery, but he set his face toward the wilderness. Every time he opened his mouth to curse, blessing came out of his mouth. He tried again and again, and the Bible tells us he even attempted to use sorcery, but it didn't work. His heart had prepared mischief against the people of Israel, but the answer of his tongue was only blessing. God said, you shall not curse the people because they are blessed. And so it turned out in the case of Balaam. The preparations of the heart belong to man. Whether they are believers or unbelievers, God has his way in what comes out of their mouth. And it all serves his purpose. Chapter 16, verse 2. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. That is, without exception, we tend to think that our ways are pure, but the Lord weighs the spirit. In the case of believers, for example, we have the example of King Hezekiah, a good king of Judah. He was dying of some kind of sepsis. He had a sore boil of which he could not be cured, and he was on his deathbed, dying from blood poisoning. The prophet Isaiah came to him and said to him, set your house in order, because the Lord had said, you're going to die and not live. Then we read about King Hezekiah, that he turned his face to the wall and pleaded with God for to lengthen his life. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1 to 3. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. He was sure that all his ways were clean. And on the surface of things, it was true. All his ways were clean. But the Bible says, the Lord weighs the spirits. Our estimation of ourselves is usually wrong. When we want to defend our virtues, we have to be very careful not to be too hot or too hasty about defending our virtues. Because the Bible says here, it infers anyway, that we may not see any fault in ourselves, but God has different scales than from ours. And he weighs and he says, "You are weighed in the balances and you are found wanting." What? Me? Who? Me? We protest in righteous indignation. We can laugh at ourselves. But God says, he puts his finger on something and he says, "What about this? Let me illustrate." There's a railway man in the States in the days when they didn't have these gates that came down with automatically. Every time a train was approaching that level crossing, he got a warning from the last signal station. The bell went off. And that was to warn him that the train had passed the last checkpoint and was soon to be at the level crossing. His duty, this watchman's duty, was to set out lamps at night in advance of the arrival of the train. He did that very faithfully all the time that he was employed. But near the time of his retirement, one hot summer night, he fell asleep at the controls. Then he was woken up by the clang of the bell, which announced the train had passed the last checkpoint. He realized he was too late to light the lamps. And so, in desperation, he grabbed a lantern, rushed out of the cabin and down the road towards any traffic that was going to be coming by. Yes, there was a car with some young people in it roaring towards the level crossing. He swung the lantern. He shouted at the top of his voice, "Stop, stop." But the car just roared past him, slammed into the freight train, and those young people were killed. There was an inquest. There was an inquiry made. And it was found out that he had fallen asleep and that he was criminally guilty. The defense lawyer pleaded on his behalf. He's never defaulted. All his life, it's only now towards the end of his term of service that he did it only once. We plead for leniency. Well, the court were ready to grant him leniency. After all, it had been a hot night and he was getting old and this was the first time he had ever slipped up. And they were going to give him leniency until the lawyer stood up on behalf of the state. "Tell me, old timer," he said, "did you think to light that lantern?" That man had grabbed the lantern. He was only half awake. He had not lit it. Those young people in the car had not seen him in the dark. So he was guilty for their death. See what the Bible means here? All the ways of a man are clean, pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Oh, says one of Job's friends to him, if God would open his mouth to you, against you, you would not be able to answer him one of a thousand. So we have to be very careful not to be too self-righteous. Our own estimation of ourselves could be way out. God only knows the depths of our hearts. The real case is different. A biblical example will serve the turn. Let's look at Genesis chapter 20. I'll read from verse 1. And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And she, even she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this. There it is again. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight. Look at what God answers him. Verse 6. And God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. So your integrity is from me. If I hadn't interposed and held you back, you'd have committed a capital crime. Don't protest. We must not protest our innocency too much, says the word of God, because we too can be found out in a fault. The only true judge is the Lord himself. Hannah, the mother of Samuel, said, the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. God weighs everything in his balance. The Lord weighs the spirits, not the claims, but the spirits, the heart, the motives, the principles behind it all. How important it is for us to examine ourselves. The Bible tells us, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Know ye not that Messiah is in you, except you be reprobates? But even in this self-examination, we need the help of God. In Psalm 139, David acknowledges that he needs God's help in searching his own heart. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. If God were to reveal to us everything that was wrong, we would be devastated. But God in his grace, in his mercy, his compassion, shows us just a little at a time. He doesn't throw the book at us. But when we do ask him to search us, show me myself. Show me yourself. He begins by bringing us to the point where we despair entirely of ourselves. And then we are in a fit condition to trust entirely in him and not in ourselves. We are the circumcision, says the word of God, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Messiah, Yeshua, and have no confidence in the flesh. So David here prays, see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. God is faithful. He will do it with his help. Verse 3, Proverbs 16, verse 3. Commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. Have you ever been in that position where you feel you're overwhelmed, you're swamped, you don't know how to think straight anymore, everything's coming at you, a myriad number of concerns, and you don't know how to deal with them? The Bible has a recipe for that. Tell it all to God. Lord, I've got to do this and that and the other, and I'm driven to distraction. Will you please help me to sort them out? Commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. And I have found this a great help to myself personally, that when I've had a lot, the Lord has more or less put the thought into my mind to put down everything I had to do. And then, as Hezekiah brought the letter to God, brought the letter from his adversary to God, so bring it all to God and say, Lord, will you guide me through this maze that I am in? And God will give us, first of all, clarity of thought, a sense of priorities. Your thoughts will be established, your purposes, your devices. Isaiah puts it so well in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 and 4. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. God will see to it, and I don't know about you, but I've found that at the end of the day, I've coped much better than I ever thought possible. Things have fallen into place. Things got done. He is faithful. Commit your works to the Lord. That is, your matters, your doings. And remember, the word for Lord, there is God in covenant with his people. And therefore, he will guide our thoughts, our plans, our decisions. He will give us insight where it is needed, and everything will be confirmed. If Isaiah said to an ungodly king in chapter 7 of his book, if you believe not, you shall surely not be established. But God will establish and confirm our plans and guide us in the execution of them. So there we are, studies in the Proverbs, the principles that we can learn. Time has gone, but God willing, next week we'll continue in our readings in the book of Proverbs.